Turn your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 to 20. Colossians 1 and verses 15 to 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I might just as well say amen at this point and sit down. How could anyone possibly do justice to that text? How can I do anything other than make it less clear or less wonderful than it actually is? I can see why in 20 years of preaching I've never dared preach on those words before. I think we ought to pray. Father, we are always standing on holy ground when we come to your word, but there are parts of your word where you are speaking about your Son and in such clear, powerful ways that we just feel overwhelmed as we read those words. And we pray that, yes, we won't be able to do justice to what you have to say about Jesus in our preaching today, but we can see more of his beauty and we can see more of his glory and his sufficiency. So please, may that be our experience today, and may the consequence of this sermon, this gospel proclamation, be people coming to faith in this Jesus of whom we read in the gospel, this Jesus who is the gospel. So help us now, guard our words and our thoughts and open our hearts and increase our faith for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, so Paul is writing to Christians in Colossae who have been fed Satan's favourite lie, which is that Jesus is not enough. There are people who are telling the Colossian church that to be a proper, qualified Christian, filled with real spirit filling and to know real spiritual deliverance, you need more than Jesus. You need angels to do their stuff. You need something greater than the gospel. You need to bolt things onto the gospel. You need to beat your body up a bit. You need to do special works and have rules and regulations. But all of the things that these false teachers are promising the Colossians, they've actually been found already as gifts from the Father in the gospel, which is why Paul in the previous verses has been saying, no, you give thanks to God for what you've already been given, which is qualification as full Christians in Christ Jesus. You give thanks to God for the deliverance that he's given you out of darkness through Christ Jesus into his kingdom. He's rescued us. And Paul says the filling that you need is not with strange experiences or new philosophies. It's with the will of God, knowledge of that will. It's knowledge of God himself that will work itself out in a life worthy of Jesus and pleasing to Jesus, a life which is sustained by all of the mighty power of God, Paul says that, which enables us to plod on. which gives us patience and endurance in the Christian life. The consequence of God's amazing power in you is that you're still following Jesus next Sunday. And at the end of your life, like Charles Wesley and Isaac Watts were saying, you're still saying Jesus is my everything as you pass out of time into eternity. All of that is found in the gospel, in the good news. And the good news is Jesus. Paul's been saying that, and now he proclaims Christ to us. This is the bit in Colossians where he's so excited because he's going to tell them again about their Saviour. And he's saying to these Colossians, you don't think he's enough? Is that what they're telling you? You don't think Jesus is big enough, great enough, powerful enough, loving enough? Well, then you don't know my Jesus, because he is. And here Paul is going to set out the supremacy of Jesus. There is nobody greater. And most importantly, for the letter and these Colossians, if there is no one greater than Jesus, then Jesus must be all sufficient. Jesus is more than enough for you. So we've got four headings for you this morning, and it's just going to be an introduction to this section. Jesus and God, Jesus and creation, Jesus and the church, Jesus and the cross. So firstly, Jesus and God. And don't worry, we'll refine that heading slightly as we go through it. But look at the text. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And then later on, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. In the series that we were doing a little while ago on identity, we started with the fact that God made man and woman in his image and in his likeness. There was something unique about mankind in creation. God modelled him on himself. Man and woman, as created in Genesis 1, reflected God. And that image, of course, was grotesquely marred because of our selfish sin. It was ruined in us. But now, Paul says, the image of God has appeared again in man. It's appeared fully and gloriously in Jesus Christ as he comes into this world. And we can say that this is more than just a reflection of God, a picture of God. We reflected God in the way that we were created in our original state. But Jesus isn't the reflection of God's image. He is the outshining of God's image. I love the way Hebrews chapter 1 puts it. If there are three great statements about Christ in the Bible, I mean, there are a million great statements about Jesus through God's word, but there are three points. It's Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, and John 1, where everything comes together. And in Hebrews 1, we're told that Jesus is the outshining of the Father's glory. Not the reflection of it, but the outshining of it. The exact representation of his being. So this image is no copy. In Christ Jesus, God has come to us. And yet, John says he's come to us not in a way that terrifies us, like he did at Sinai, and leaves us wanting to run from God. But he's come to us in a way which is full of grace and truth and kindness and mercy. Chapter 2, verse 9 of Colossians will say, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And again, chapter 1, verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. You want to see God? You look to Jesus. And in Jesus, the invisible God has shown himself in glory and love and grace and truth. There's nothing of the character of God that is not found in its fullness in Jesus. But that's fair to say, isn't it? It pleased God to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus. Everything that is perfect and glorious and beautiful about God is seen in its fullness in Jesus. When the Father sent the Son, he didn't give us someone great. God gave us God to be with us and for us. Can you see the stupidity already of arguing that Jesus is not enough? You're saying God is not enough. If by faith you're united to Christ and you're given all of Jesus' grace and Jesus' work becomes for you and his righteousness is given to you and his forgiveness is extended to you and his reward is shared with you, how can a mere man standing up in the Colossian church decide that this isn't enough, I need to top you up a little bit more? Okay, so you've been filled with all the fullness of God, but that's not enough. I need to fill you up some more. It's ludicrous. What extra could be missing? You want peace today? Well, you find that in Christ Jesus, the peace of God in all of its fullness. You want joy? Well, don't watch the World Cup then. Read the Gospel. That's where you find joy that sustains you through life, through death, through eternity. You need forgiveness. You find the fullness of God's forgiveness in Christ Jesus. You're feeling exposed and vulnerable and naked before God. You find the fullness of God's provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. You want hope? Well, it's endless in our Saviour. Jesus is enough. Jesus is God come to us to be our Saviour. But if that's the case, why does Paul call him the firstborn over all creation? That's in the text, isn't it? The second part of it. Does that cause you a problem ever? Is he really God, or is Jesus the first thing that God made in creation? That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses would tell you. If God had given us all a number to correspond to where we'd been born in creation, I guess I would be X billion and something. I don't know exactly what it would be. Probably in the teens of billions, wouldn't it, by now? Well, was Adam not number one? Was Adam actually number two? And there was someone who was created before Adam, and that was Jesus. Well, that's not what Paul's saying. That's a heresy. And it's not a new heresy that the Jehovah's Witnesses have invented. It's called Arianism, and it goes way back in time. Jesus is before time. Jesus is the Son, the eternal Son of God. Giapere puts it really clearly and helpfully, where he says here, the firstborn does not mean the one born first, but the heir to whom all authority belongs. Christ is not simply first in time, he is before time, but he is first in authority. He is over all things. Psalm 89, verse 27 says, I will appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of all the kings of the earth. This is what the Father says about his Son who's next to him. I make you heir of everything. I appoint you, I give you this office of firstborn, and everything goes to you and becomes under your power and your authority. So it's an office that the Father's given to the Son. You need someone more than Jesus. You need something greater than Jesus. You're not going to find them. There is no one who is greater than the one who has all authority in the universe. And that brings me secondly to Jesus and creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. How could Jesus be a mere part of creation when all things were created by him? Sure, in his incarnation he entered our humanity, but he entered his creation as creator. He is the one who brought everything into being. He's before all things. Everything was made by him and for him. He holds everything together. Creation knew the voice of its creator when he walked on earth. When he told the winds and the waves to be still, they didn't argue with him. They didn't do what they would do to you and blow a bit harder and rage a bit more. They obeyed. They recognized the voice of the one who had brought everything into being. When he said, "Hush, be still," they listened. Your soul should be still and at peace that your Lord is this mighty Jesus. He's not simply a great man. He is God's Son, who's become your brother and who's reigning over the universe for you. And you can say, "Be still, my soul." The winds and waves still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Not enough? Your Saviour, the Son of God, not sufficient? Demons recognized his voice and didn't dare argue with him. When he pushed them away, they fled. Death recognized his voice. And when he said to Lazarus, "Rise, come out," then death had to give up what it was holding. Disease and disability were driven out before him. He's the Son who, Paul says here, actively holds this universe together. That's amazing. I thought it was gravity and physics. But physics just explains the way that Jesus holds everything fantastically together. And we don't have high gravity days and low gravity days, and the laws of physics starting to change, because Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever, and he holds all things perfectly together. Without him it would collapse and implode. He rules over every part of his cosmos, every part of creation, every part of history. And you're allowed to say, in fact you're commanded to say, that this Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. And why should you be? Your Lord is Jesus. Dick Lucas says, if you take seriously the true Jesus, then you cannot doubt his adequacy or sufficiently to supply all of his people's needs and bring them to their goal. How strange if he who is sufficient to sustain a universe should be insufficient in power for the little church in Colossae, or at Netley, or the little person sitting in the little church in Netley. If Jesus rules over the universe very, very well and is big enough to do that, I think he can look after you. Trust him. Enjoy him. Worship him. Glorify him. He is awesome. And look, everything is created for him as well. He's the firstborn, the heir, the owner of all things. Everything exists for him. And one day, he whom the Father has given the preeminence to will return to his creation in all of his glory. And every knee is going to bow before him. And every tongue is going to say, "Jesus is Lord," and all of his enemies will be placed under his feet. The victory will be seen to be his. The inheritance is fully going to be given to him. And do you know what he's going to do with it? He's going to share it with you. Everything is made for him. He is the sole heir of all of creation. And so he says, I'm going to make you my joint heirs. And I'm going to share everything with you. And he's going to share his family with you. And he's going to share his father with you. And he's going to share his inheritance with you and his home with you. And his eternity with you. And his glory with you will reign with Jesus. And that brings me thirdly to Jesus and the church. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. We've just been thinking about the universe, and now we think about the church. Be honest with me. Are we going from something very big to something very small? Or something quite small to something quite big? Universe to church. You're all being small to big. Yeah, we could read that and we could think, surely Paul's narrowing our vision and our horizons here. Universe, we can't measure it. It's like looking on Google Earth and seeing the whole Earth spread out before you, except it's a globe, you can't see the whole Earth. But if they could flatten it out and then zooming in on just one small bit as we think about the church, like the UK, or maybe a bit smaller than that, maybe Wales or Merthyr Tydfil. You know, the church is minuscule compared with the universe. But no, Paul's going upwards, not downwards at this point. Which is bigger in the plans of God? Which is more important in the plan of God, the universe or the church? Is the primary consequence of Jesus' mission, his death and his resurrection, the rescue and redemption of the universe or the church? Well, I'm going to say the church. I know that Jesus restores the universe as well, but I don't think he would have had to have died to have done that, because the universe was cursed because of our sin. The universe was not guilty. We were. And Jesus gave up his life to save the church. And yes, in his amazing plan, the universe too is renewed. But it's for him and the church to enjoy and share forever. And one day, the universe as we know it at the minute is going to be folded up by Jesus like a person folding up a coat. He's that big and he's that powerful that he just folds it up and through fire renews it, and everything else is going to fall. Everything else will collapse. All kingdoms, all powers, all empires, they'll all fall apart from his empire, the church. The kingdom that cannot be shaken. And she stands because he is her head and we are his body. Jesus' commitment is absolute and unshakable toward his church. He takes that role of head of the church so seriously. And I just thank God so much more and more as I go on in life that he's appointed Jesus to be head of the church. That's why we're going to get through to glory. That's why one day Jesus is going to stand before his Father and say, here I am. And the children that you gave to me, you entrusted to me. We're not going to be there before the Father say, here we are, didn't we do well? We got ourselves through. We made it all by ourselves. We're going to be praising Jesus, the great head of the church. Paul is stressing here, A, our dependence on Jesus. At many other points in his letters, he'll stress our dependence on each other. And we do depend on each other as the church. As different parts of the body, we need one another. I might just be a little toe or a toenail on a little toe. And you might only be an eyebrow. But I wouldn't want to be without my little toe or the toenail or the eyebrow for that matter. I like my eyebrows. I need them. But if they need each other, how much more do they need the head? Because if the head is cut off, then the body is dead. It isn't going to function. And you can see why Paul will later on in this chapter call them back to Christ and show how critically important it is that they continue in faith in Jesus. He's the one who holds all things together. The church goes on because it's dependent on Jesus. Only Jesus can hold everything together. And it takes the grace and the love and the power of King Jesus to hold a people together. And I'm fully convinced that my work at Netley is to show you that Jesus alone is sufficient. And all the fullness of God is found in him. And he's the answer to all the cries of our heart and our soul. Then, secondly, or second under this third heading, he's stressing the authority of Jesus in the church. The church isn't our little kingdom. For us to throw around our weight and build our reputations and impose our will, Jesus is the head. And any tiny bit of authority that he's delegated down to a minister or an elder is given by Jesus, and it's to be used in Jesus' name, and it's to be used like Jesus would use it, as a shepherd looking after people, as a servant serving people. And ultimately, it's accountable back to Jesus. He's the head. If ever I start acting like I'm the head, well, throw me out. The third thing under this third heading is he's stressing our hope in Jesus. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. Jesus isn't propping up an old failed creation. He's the author, the beginning of a new creation. He went into death for the sins of his people and rose from it, the first man to disarm and defeat it. And because he rose, we're made alive. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Chapter 2, verse 13. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. There aren't sticking plasters holding you together. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ working in your life. You're part of a new creation in Jesus Christ. He's gone through death. He's now turning history inside out as he pulls his people toward that great goal where we'll be through physical death, but we're already through spiritual death. Jesus is our hope. Where he is, we will be. What he is, we will be like. What he deserves, we will share. He's not sufficient for you? Well, fourthly then, Jesus and the cross. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. Again, it's possible, I suppose, to read that as a massive anticlimax. The maker, the ruler, the owner of the universe, the supreme head of all things, the one who has total preeminence and supremacy, just held higher and higher, and Paul's building this great, accurate picture of Jesus up. And then suddenly he's standing on a hillside outside of Jerusalem, where this person that he's been talking about, who has all the preeminence, who owns everything, is being nailed to a cross. And the crowd are not worshipping, they're jeering. and he's been spat on, and he's been stripped, and he's been flogged and cursed. And you're telling me, Paul, that God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in this Jesus? And you're thinking, oh, I can see the fullness of his power and the way that he speaks to the winds and the waves and they obey him. I can see the fullness of his might in the way he heals the sick and frees the demon possessed. But when I'm looking at a shattered man, alone on a cross, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? When I'm seeing him bow his head and die, am I seeing the fullness of God here? You most certainly are. You're seeing the greatest display of the love of God that eternity will ever see. That the Son of God, who owned and made everything, who is the Lord of everything, gave up everything to give you everything. That's the fullness of God's love. He gave up his rights to give you the right to be called a child of God. He gave up his life to give you life. He gave up his dignity in order to crown you with dignity and glory. Yes, you're seeing the greatest display of the love of God that you could see. That God in Christ Jesus took the sins of the world onto himself. That the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price and satisfied the justice and opened the floodgates of mercy and grace and life. God, through Jesus, reconciled to himself all things, Paul says. He didn't wait for you to reconcile yourself back to God. He knew you couldn't do it. You weren't able to make peace with God. So God took the initiative. He gave his Son. His Son gave himself and made peace through his blood on the cross. And peace in the Bible isn't merely an absence of war. Peace is based on the Hebrew word shalom, which is the way it's meant to be. The best possible that God could want for you. It's the greatest blessing that you could wish on someone else. Shalom. May it be the way that it's supposed to be. And in Christ Jesus, God makes it the way that it's supposed to be. He brings shalom to us as he makes us alive and draws us out of death's shadow and sin's power into the closest relationship with himself to be sons and daughters. He'll bring shalom to creation itself. Paul talks about reconciling all things to himself. God doesn't lose the creation. Because of Christ Jesus' work, that too gets restored. And with him as king, we will reign with him forever and ever. Jesus brings peace to the cross. It's a peace that should be being manifested in our lives now as Jesus recreates the image of God within us, as his love becomes the source of our love for each other. And God makes us new. As his forgiveness enables us to forgive one another, as his patience drives out our impatience, as Christ's humility is mirrored and imprinted into our lives, as his generosity, as his kindness and his faithfulness is seen in us. But apart from him, there is no gospel. There is no good news. Paul is showing Christians that they're totally dependent on Jesus Christ. Now, some of us here in this room this morning are not Christians, or we've never, ever confessed Christ publicly as Lord. And I want to ask you, what is the problem? Is the Jesus of the gospel not good enough? Is he not big enough? Is he not great enough and safe enough and strong enough? Wouldn't you want to be in the care and safety of the one who's hands not only flung stars out into space, but was stretched out on a cross and pierced so that he could extend those arms to you in the gospel and say, come. Wouldn't you want to be in his care? Isn't this Jesus big enough and good enough to save you? Or is it that you just don't need him? Are you happy to meet God and tell God that he was wasting his time at Calvary because you were better than his son? And you're going to have an argument with God that you don't need to be reconciled to God because you're already reconciled to God because you're good enough. But you're not reconciled because you're arguing with God. And that suggests you're not. You're proud. You do need this Jesus. Every single one of us does. And the amazing news of the gospel is that he reaches out to us all and he still says, come. I want you to think about that just for a minute. And then I'll read those words again of our text and then close with prayer. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Amen.